So in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 3, we read of John the Baptizer, and that they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John has the supernatural ability to understand the hearts of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're coming for just the ceremony without the heart. The other people were coming to confess their sins, to acknowledge their rebellion against God, to repent of what they had done in disobeying God's commands and the voice of God, as God taught the nation of Israel to do. And John calls the Sadducees and Pharisees generation of vipers, and he's saying to them, look, you better bring evidence of the fact that you truly have repentance, which, parenthetically, he's saying you really don't. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's exactly, actually, what they thought to themselves. Christ addresses that, as is recorded in John chapter 8. He says, they say, well, we're descendants of Abraham, so we must be okay. We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John is speaking about the coming impending judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon apostate and rebellious Israel. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John is calling the nation of Israel to repentance in preparation for them becoming a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Go over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 29. Verses 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him, John the Baptist, verse 28, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. What was the counsel of God against themselves? Well, John called them generation of vipers. They were people who were in rebellion against God. They were disobedient to God. They refused to come to repentance, as John called them to repent. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. And what was the evidence of them rejecting the counsel of God against themselves? Being not baptized of him. Three groups of people coming to John. Those that repented of their sins, those who joined themselves to the little flock, and John's baptism was actually that door whereby they entered in to become part of the sheepfold. So there's that group, those that are genuinely repentant, those that confess their sins, they acknowledged publicly their sinfulness and went through the ceremony of water baptism with John. There was a second group, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 3, that's the group that came to John the Baptizer to be baptized. And he says, why are you coming for this outward ceremony when there's not an inward reality with you? And then there's a third group here, the Pharisees and the lawyers, who refused to repent. And the evidence of their refusal to repent of their sins was that they refused to be baptized of John. That's what verse 30 says of Luke chapter 7. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That's an awful thing when people refuse to accept the Word of God and what the Word of God says about man. When God says that we are sinners, we better agree with God that we're sinners. When God says that we are filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness, we better agree with God that we are filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. When God says that we are without strength, with a complete inability to do anything for ourselves, to be accepted before a holy and a righteous God, we better agree with God that that is true. When God says that we are His enemies, we better agree with God that we are, in fact, His enemies. These people refuse to agree with God about what God said about them. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, within themselves. They refused to believe that what God was saying about them was absolutely true. It's the first step in somebody receiving the good news of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God for today has to do with man's sinfulness. We first need to understand that we are sinners before a holy God, and because we are sinners, we deserve the judgment of God. And that being true, God then does all of the work of redemption for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. And when God says that the way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we better agree with God or we're in trouble. These people, these Pharisees and lawyers, were in deep trouble. Why? Because they first rejected that which God was saying about them, about them as the leadership of the nation of Israel, and broader, about what Israel was doing in rebelling against God. And John was a gift of God to the nation of Israel, crying out in the wilderness, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, calling people to repent of the sin that they had committing in disobeying God and refusing to abide by His commandments. And there are many that came. There are some that came whose hearts were far from God, but came anyway. And John called them out. And then there were those who refused to come to be baptized of Him because they rejected the counsel of God against them. So this baptism of John was a key step. It was a watershed moment for the nation of Israel. And most of them refused to come. It was a critical issue for Israel. Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15, or verse 14. Afterward, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat to eat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel were they preaching? There was only one gospel in existence at that time. It was the gospel that John the Baptist preached. It was the gospel that Jesus preached. It's the gospel that Jesus commissioned His disciples to preach in Matthew chapter 10. It's the gospel of the kingdom. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, He says, he that believes and is baptized. So you can't have one without the other. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Those are interesting words. Because there, Christ is saying that if you believe, he that believes plus is baptized shall be saved. Now, we can't preach that gospel today. We can't say if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. And then he says, at the end of that verse, he says, but he that believes not, you know, shall be damned. He doesn't include baptism there, because the issue is believing. And when a person in the day of the apostles in Israel's program, when they believed and God says you need to be baptized, and evidence of their belief was that they would be baptized. It's part of Israel's program. Were works evidenced true, genuine, legitimate faith? James chapter 2. But that is not the program that we are under today. This is still Israel's program. Christ is speaking to the 11. He's not speaking to the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching to Israel. Verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In verse 10, the last part of verse 10, Jews and proselytes. Verse 22, whom is he addressing? Ye men of Israel. Do you agree that we are here on Jewish ground, where Peter is preaching to the Jewish nation? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to know in light of this message. And pricked in their hearts with conviction, they want to know, what do we do to get right with God? Then Peter said unto them, what? He said unto them, repent. Repent. Plus, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Yes? That's what he says in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, because baptism was that watershed moment for the nation of Israel, the necessary work of Israel to evidence true faith, to identify themselves with God's program and God's people. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what will happen if you repent and are baptized? Well, you have to read Scripture. What does verse 38 say? If you repent and if you're baptized, what will happen? There will be remission of sins, and plus you will receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what happens here in Acts chapter 2 with the message of Peter to Israel. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the remission of sins and the Holy Spirit. It's not a message we can preach today. We cannot go out and say to people, repent and be baptized, and you will receive remission of sins, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You cannot say, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. And if you don't believe and are not baptized, you won't be saved. That is not the gospel for today. Baptism was a ceremony that identified the people of Israel, in John's case, with the little flock, with repentant Israel, the little group of people that were right with God. And so for them, it was a ceremony and an identification. Now let's look at baptism for the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit doing now the baptism, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is something completely new. something completely different than what Israel heard. This has to do with their position, with our position. The baptism that we have, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, every member of the body of Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. The one baptism for the body of Christ is that ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby He takes us and places us, verse 13, into one body, the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So there are two aspects here, all part of one program. One thing that the Holy Spirit is doing here, baptized into Christ, and therefore baptized into His body. That's the baptism for the body of Christ, the one baptism whereby positionally we are placed into Christ and therefore into His body. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've been placed into His body. Galatians 3:27, placed into Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. How many times Romans chapter 6 is quoted at a baptismal ceremony, a baptismal service, as if the Apostle Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 6 water baptism, which he is not. He is teaching positional baptism. He's teaching dry baptism. He is teaching the baptism that the Holy Spirit accomplishes by placing us into Christ and into His body. What shall we say then? Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The issue is grace reigns. Grace is queen in Romans 6, verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Now, somebody may come to the conclusion that because we're now under grace, let's just go out and sin. Doesn't matter anymore. And Paul says, if that's what you're thinking, which many do and many wear, he says, God forbid. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How did we die to sin? Well, the moment that we were identified positionally with the death of Christ, when Christ died, we as members of the body of Christ died with Him, our old sin nature, which while it still resides within us, the sin nature has been dealt a death blow through the death of Christ and our identification with Christ in His death. How shall we that are dead to sin? When did this happen? When did we die to sin? Does that happen when we're water baptized? It can't. It has to be when we're identified with Christ's death. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he explains, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized, listen, baptized into Jesus Christ. It doesn't say baptized into water. We are placed into Christ. And when we are placed into Christ, we were placed into His death. We're in vital union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And how God executed that in our lives was through the work of the Holy Spirit when He baptized us, placed us into, identified us, linked us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Nowhere in Scripture does water baptism picture death, burial, and resurrection. Certainly not in Romans chapter 6. Because Romans chapter 6 has everything to do with how we live in light of the fact that we've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is the very basis for living the Christian life. And that's the very appeal that Paul makes. He says, how shall we that have died to sin, we who have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, how shall we live in sin anymore? Water baptism can't do any of that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit completely does it. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Life lived in a new dimension, not because we've been water baptized. Life lived in a new dimension because we've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The very basis for us living in victory over sin. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. In water baptism? Absolutely not. In our position in Christ. In his cross. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Water baptism doesn't destroy the body of sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How did we die? We don't die when we go underwater. We died when we were placed into vital union with Christ's death. We died on his cross, not in water. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And now the application to your life and mine. On the basis of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. How did we become alive from the dead? Through our union with Christ in his resurrection. So we died unto sin when he died on the cross. We were raised unto life to live newness of life, to live the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the secret of the Christian life. It's Christ in his resurrection power living his life in and through us. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law but under grace. So here's how to live the Christian life. Here's how to have victory over sin. It is drawing from, it is reckoning the fact that we've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And there is no water in Romans chapter 6. As much as we may want to immerse this passage in H2O, it isn't there. It has everything to do with what God, the Holy Spirit, has done for us when he baptized us into the body of Christ, place us into the body of Christ. Now, when we look at Israel's baptisms, we see that they had dry baptisms and they had water baptisms. Whenever we read about Israel's baptisms, we can't just assume that it was all water. We already read Matthew 3:11, where it says that he baptized with water and then there would come one who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's a dry baptism. And will baptize them with fire. That's a dry baptism. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he speaks there of a dry baptism. And in fact, the whole point of these verses is that it was a dry baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now listen, they were under the cloud, that means the pillar of cloud that led them by day, led them, and they were all under the cloud following God's leadership. They followed that cloud, and where did they follow that cloud? Well, they followed it right into the sea. But what happened? When that cloud went before them, what did God do? He parted the sea, he separated the waters, and they went, they actually walked, not on mushy sand, but they walked on dry ground. When God does a miracle, he does it right. And when he parted the waters, the ground that they walked on was dry. Look at it. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They identified themselves. This was a point of identification. The people that left Egypt, the people that followed Moses into and through the dry sea, were baptized into Moses, and that was clearly a dry baptism because water was specifically removed from there. It was moved aside so that they could walk through dry ground. And so here the baptism for Israel was a dry baptism. Well, that's true of Israel. We've seen water baptism, we've seen dry baptisms. And for the body of Christ, it's all dry, of course, and there is no water because we already read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one baptism. We already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that 1 Corinthians 12 that it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a dry baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, a dry baptism. Now, the other point about the Israel's apostles, the 12, had a commission or several commissions placed upon them, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1. These were specific, unique commissions that were given to the apostles and to Israel as a whole. And so in John chapter 1, where we read of the ministry of John the Baptist, what do we read about his baptism? What do we read about his ministry in John chapter 1 and verse 33? John says, "And I knew him not, but he that," what does it say there? "He that sent me to baptize with water." Do we agree that John the Baptist was sent to baptize with water? Well, you have to, because in black and white you have it in John chapter 1 verse 33. And then in Matthew chapter 28, in what is called the Great Commission, it is a Great Commission, but it's for the apostles. It's for Israel. It's not for the body of Christ. Verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and do what?" Christ says in his post-resurrection appearance to the 11, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them what? Teach them everything that Christ taught the 12. Look at it in verse 19 and 20. teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So he gives them commands as to what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to teach, and they're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What was the content of what they were to teach? Paul's epistles? They hadn't been written. The epistles, the letters of Paul, were written to the body of Christ, not to the 12. And so what were they to teach? As instructed here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What I have commanded you in the 3 years that I've been with you in my earthly ministry, that's what you're supposed to teach others. And when you go and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you go teach them the law. Because that's what Christ taught them. You can read that in Matthew chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 42. He taught them the law, and he says, what I've taught you about the law and about the kingdom program, that's exactly what I want you to teach. Not what's going to be revealed later to and through the Apostle Paul. When Christ called the Apostle Paul and commissioned him, he says, look, I am going to teach you, and you are going to be a witness to me of the things that you have seen and heard, and those things which I will yet reveal to you. A different body of truth. Something very unique. Something that had never been referenced to before. Something that had never been revealed before. I'm going to give to you, Paul, and I'm going to teach you what I taught my apostles, and then I'm going to teach you something brand new. So, Paul lacked nothing. He knew all of that. He understood it. But the 12, the 11 specifically here, and later, the apostle that would join them in Acts chapter 1, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the content of your teaching. And when you go, teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, do we agree that in John chapter 1, verse 33, John says, he who sent me to baptize, was he sent to baptize? Yes. Would you agree that in Matthew 28, in the hearing of the 11, verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and he teaches them. Did he send them to baptize? Well, of course. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were sent to baptize. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here now we have Israel's program coming to a close during the rise of Paul's ministry. So there's still some baptism. And then the Israel's program disappears, and now we have the mystery program. Now we have the church, the body of Christ in existence. And Paul specifically says, in contradistinction to what is true of the 12, and in contradistinction to what was true of John the Baptist, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel which he revealed in the book of Romans. The gospel which he reveals in his epistles, in his letters. The gospel that says Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, he specifically tells us that gospel by which they are saved, which we proclaim to them, in which they stand. That gospel has reference to certain words that describe a certain work that they needed to believe in and trust in for their salvation. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he's silent. That's it. No more. He didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. He didn't say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul said. When he proclaims his gospel, when the Philippian jailer, who has heard Paul and Silas singing in prison, and the prison doors open, and they don't escape, and the jailer's ready to commit suicide because he knew that if his prisoners escaped, he was going to be killed anyway, and he'd rather do it himself than have it done by the cruel executors. He's ready to kill himself, and Paul says, no, don't, we're here. And the Philippian jailer says in Acts chapter 16, what shall I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't say, believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. The question was, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's where he ended it. Did he miss something? Did he miss baptism? No, because Paul and his gospel was not sent to baptize. Paul was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel of the grace of God, this new message. Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't say, as Christ said, and as he taught his 12 apostles to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, he preached the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What do you need to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that he died for you, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's it. Isn't that clear? And so they were sent to baptize, and Paul says specifically that he was not sent to baptize. Very, very interesting that in Paul's epistles, water baptism is absent. He's silent on it. And the only times that he mentions it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, I did a couple of them, and it was during the transition period, and then I stopped. Why? Because Christ did not send me to baptize. The 12 couldn't say that, because they were sent to baptize. When the Apostle Paul speaks to us about our commission, the commission of the body of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he calls us ambassadors for Christ, where he calls us ministers of reconciliation. He says, what is our ministry? We have a ministry. We who have been reconciled have a ministry. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation that we're to preach? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that you might receive the Holy Spirit? No. Is it believe and be baptized and you'll be saved? No. It was Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so he has committed unto us the word, not the work of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Why? He did the work already. Christ, God reconciling the world to himself through the work of Christ on the cross. It's that work and it's that word, that message that we proclaim that brings people to salvation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. How are people reconciled to God? Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. He has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is. That's it. That's the message. That's the word of reconciliation. That's what brings salvation to a lost world today.